Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and looking at Christian prayer. Christian prayer. Give attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let us pray. O Lord, along with Paul, we do ask for this great Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. We ask that through the means of grace, your preached word, you would enlighten us to see Him and to know Him who is our life. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many of you have raised children. All of you, at one point, were children. And as children learn not only to speak, but also to live, they imitate their fathers. They follow the example of their mothers. The way that mommy and daddy say things is the way children begin to say things. And by this imitation, children grow and learn how to speak, how to live, how to work, and ultimately how to be full-grown people. The same principle is at work in our prayers. Prayer is the language of heaven. And if we are going to grow up to speak the language of our Father, we need examples. We need to follow the pattern that's given to us. We need to learn how to pray from the prayers that are in Scripture. Many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 8, and Paul tells us that we do not know how to pray properly. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray and what to ask for. The way that the Holy Spirit teaches us is not some mystery. It's not a thunderbolt from heaven. We don't need to sit and wait for Him to open the clouds and drop the prayers into our hearts. The way that the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray is through the prayers of Scripture. It's through this prayer here of the Apostle Paul. He shows us a model of Christian prayer. And the whole point of these verses is that Christian prayer is Trinitarian prayer. Christian prayer is Trinitarian prayer. Now, Trinitarian is, well, with inflation, I can't say 50-cent word anymore. It's a $5 word that simply means the Trinity. Christian prayer is a prayer that follows the pattern of the Trinity. We're going to see in this passage, Paul prays to the Father for the Holy Spirit to know Christ. Paul prays to the Father, asking for the Holy Spirit for the knowledge of Christ. That's a Christian prayer. And that's what Paul models for us. But as we begin looking at this passage, you notice in verse 15, he says, therefore. The last time we were together, we looked at verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And just to remind us about the context, Paul had said in verses 13 and 14, after you had trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And if you'll recall, the last time we were in this passage, the reason that Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit, the reason that he tells us after you have believed, it's the Holy Spirit who keeps you in the faith. The reason he tells us this is because he wants us to be conscious of the Holy Spirit's work. He wants us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives us an example of that in the very next section. He tells us about the conscious work of the Spirit. He wants you as a Christian to know that when you believe in Christ, when you gain some insight in the Scriptures, when you feel the need to repent, when you gain victory over your sins, that is the work of the Spirit in your life. The same Spirit of creation is the Spirit that's at work in your heart, giving you faith in Christ and moving you forward in the Christian life. Paul wants us to be conscious of this reality so that we can pray for it, so that we can consciously ask the Lord to pour out his Spirit. And Paul gives us an example. So verse 15, he says, therefore, because you've believed, and because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for you that you would have more of the Holy Spirit. He goes on and says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, these two ideas, faith and love, are a description of a Christian. This is the simplest description of what it means to be a follower of Christ that you can find. Faith in Christ and love for his people. Another way to frame this would be faith and obedience. Trusting in the Lord Jesus and walking in his ways. Paul says in the book of Galatians, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so when the New Testament, and especially Paul, speak about love, they're really speaking about obeying God's commandments. That's what it means to love him, to worship him alone, to worship him as he has commanded, to worship him with respect, and to worship him on the day he's appointed. The first four commandments. But also to love our brothers in Christ, to love all of the saints means respect those in authority over you, don't murder them, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet their stuff. That's how you love your brothers. Seems silly to put it that way, but that's what the law means. That's how you love one another. And so when Paul says, after I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. Now, when the New Testament speaks about love, it's actually talking about obedience in a positive light. In the Old Testament, when God gave us the Ten Commandments, most of them are, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But we learn in the New Testament that to really keep the law, it requires a positive work. We have to do something to keep the law. It's not enough simply to not murder. You must also promote the life of your brother. It's not enough to simply not commit adultery, but you must seek chastity in marriage. It's not enough to simply not steal, but you must be diligent in your calling, earning your own bread. Paul will do this later on in the book of Ephesians. If you look to chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, notice, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And then verse 3, he talks about all these sins we're not supposed to commit. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let those not be named among you. And so you see the connection. Paul tells us to love, and how do we love? By keeping the law. Well, here in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, after I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, in other words, after I'd heard you become Christians and followers of Christ, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is acting as a high priest here. You remember this morning we looked at Aaron's breastplate, and he wears the breastplate and has all the jewels and all the names of the sons of Israel written on those jewels. And as the high priest goes into the holy place offering incense, which represented prayer, those names served as a memorial before the Lord. In other words, symbolically, what's happening is when the high priest enters the holy place with the breastplate and all the names of the sons of Israel, they are being remembered before the Lord. Well, that's what Paul says here. He does not cease to make mention of you in his prayers. The word mention comes from the same word as memory and memento. They're all the same word group. And so to mention someone means to remember them. It means to ask the other person to remember this person. You know, as we get together on Sundays and we're talking with one another, you might be talking with a friend in the church that you haven't seen all week. And as you're talking to them, you remember, hey, I have a favor to ask. And so you mention it. You remind them about it. That's what Paul's doing here. I make mention of you in my prayers. I'm remembering you before the Lord as a priest. So Paul makes mention of the Ephesians. But his mentioning is not the same thing as we might casually mention something to a friend of ours. It's not an afterthought. It's not something Paul does absent-mindedly. When he says that I make mention of you in my prayers, what he means is I'm bringing you before the Lord. I am reminding the Lord of you and asking the Lord to do this. Verse 17. Paul makes this prayer and then he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is the first part of Christian prayer. It is to the Father. Christian prayer is a prayer unto the Father. This is one of the great privileges that we have as Christians. As Paul says at the beginning of this book, we have the adoption. We have been adopted into God's family through Christ, and so we can now pray to God as Father. We can appeal to our Heavenly Father as our Father. And so Christian prayer is to the Father. We address the Father in prayer. Ultimately, this is the great privilege of the gospel. We have access to the Father. Christ taught us this in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you read Paul's other prayers throughout his letters, he is always appealing to the Father. He's asking the Father for things in the name of Christ. And so Christian prayer is unto the Father. Here's a way for you to grow in prayer. Even though we acknowledge that God is one in essence and three in person, the Father, Son, and Spirit are equal in power and glory, and so all three of them are proper objects of prayer, all of them are God. As we grow in our faith, a mature prayer is a prayer to God the Father. And so this is a way to test your prayers. Do you appeal to God the Father? Because ultimately, that's what Christ is doing, bringing you to the Father. The work of Christ is not ultimately to bring you to Himself. The work of Christ is ultimately to bring you to the Father. We read it in John chapter 20, when He talks to Mary and says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And so because this is what Christ is doing, Paul would have us, and I would have you, conscious in your prayers of what you're doing, praying unto the Father. Another way for us to grow in prayer from this. What is your spirit in prayer? Let me ask it this way. Do you struggle with prayer? And all God's people said, Amen. What is your spirit when you approach God in prayer? Is it that He's the judge and I have to do this the right way or He's not going to accept it? Or is it as, this is my Father. I can go to my Father and pray to Him as His Son, and He accepts it because I'm His Son. Not because I know how to do it the right way. Not because my theology is correct. Not because my words are eloquent or as precise as I would like them to be. God receives you as a father receives a son. You, mothers and fathers, have a perfect illustration of this in your experience. When a newborn baby comes into the world and they begin to make noises, nobody rejects the baby's noises because they're not English. In fact, we rejoice over the baby's babbling because that's our child and they're speaking to us. And it delights our hearts. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Doesn't have to. That's the same way with our prayers to our Father. He receives us as His children. And then as we grow, our prayers become more mature. Finally, one of the reasons, or perhaps the primary reason, our prayers are ultimately to the Father is because salvation starts with the Father, is accomplished in Christ, and is applied by the Spirit. Our prayers are a reflection of that. Salvation comes from the Father, is accomplished in Christ, applied by the Spirit. Our prayers are inspired by the Spirit in the name of Christ unto the Father. And so there's a perfect symmetry between God's salvation and our response. Notice verse 3, this same chapter. This is how Paul praises this work of salvation. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really the rest of the whole sentence is all about the Father. He talks about the work of the Son, but it's the Father who has blessed us in the Son. He talks about the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit is the gift of the Father to seal us up in Christ. And so because salvation comes from the Father, our prayers go back to the Father. That's why Christian prayer is unto the Father. Notice, again in verse 17, Paul prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It's an interesting title. God is not only the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father of glory. In Him is all glory, and from Him all glory comes. And as Paul prays to God, he asks Him for the Holy Spirit. Look at the next part of verse 17. I pray that the Father of glory may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, your translation may have Spirit in lowercase letters. That's a common way to translate this. I, however, think that's wrong. It should be capitalized. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the third person of the Trinity. How do we know that? Well, first off, Paul's prayer is to the Father, and it's a prayer for this Spirit to come from the Father. This Spirit is a gift of the Father that Paul's asking for. In the Gospels, when Christ gives the parable of the egg and the serpent, if you being good, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? And so in that parable of Christ in the Gospels, we see that the Holy Spirit is the unique gift of the Father. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 15 and 16, Christ is telling the disciples that He's going to leave, but the promise of the Father will come after Christ leaves. That's the Holy Spirit. So this Spirit is a Spirit that comes from the Father. That is the Holy Spirit. It's also the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the book of Isaiah, Christ is prophesied, and it's said that He's filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and of might and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom is the Holy Spirit. And then finally, of course, the Spirit of revelation is the Holy Spirit. Peter writes in his second letter that the prophecy came in old time, not from any private interpretation, but holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit that is the Spirit of revelation. That's why this should be capitalized. I authorize you to make a little edit with your pen if you want to. But Paul's asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. This is another aspect of Christian prayer. Not only is it unto the Father, but it is also for the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this and think about your prayers. When you pray, ultimately, what should you be asking for? In every request that you make to the Father, you should be asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what would this look like? Well, let's say there's sickness in your family. Somebody's ill or injured. We pray for their healing, of course. But we can't stop there. Ultimately, we ask the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to endure this trial, to sanctify our spirits in the midst of this trial. We're ultimately asking the Father for the Holy Spirit to enable us to please Him in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in. And I guarantee you, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, He will always say yes to that. He may say no to healing. He may say no to money. He may say no to a new job. But He will say yes to the Holy Spirit. That's a request the Father will always grant. And so Paul asks for the Holy Spirit. He asks the Father for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. But notice, ultimately, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is in the knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This pronoun at the end of verse 17 is a reference to the Lord Jesus. The next section will show that clearly, that Paul, when he says him, the knowledge of him, it's the knowledge of Christ. Next week, we're going to look at what we need to know about Christ. But at this point, I just want us to focus on we need to know Christ. In our prayers to the Father for the Spirit is given so that we might know Christ, so that we might know him more, so that we might know him in his fullness, we might know him in his power, we might know him in his glory. Notice once again, at the beginning of 17, Paul calls the Father of glory, but he's also the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the Father of glory and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means Christ is the glory. The Lord Jesus in his person and work is the glory of the Father. Christ will say throughout the Gospel of John, he who hears me hears the one that sent me. And if you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. If you understand who I am, the incarnate mediator, you also understand the Father. But then again, in John's first letter, he'll say, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so these two go hand in hand. Knowledge of Christ is knowledge of the Father. And we cannot have knowledge of the Father without knowledge of Christ. And so Paul, as he prays to the Father for the Holy Spirit, it all comes back to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a simple message, but it is a profound message. The gospel is an easy message to understand, but it is a message that is as expansive as the Son of God. Christ has all of the glory of the Father in himself. And so our knowledge of Christ does not stop at Sunday school. Our knowledge of Christ does not stop at the gospel tract. Our knowledge of Christ is ever growing and ever increasing, and it needs to grow and increase and expand. And that's what Paul prays for here. Look at what he says in verse 15. Just kind of put this in context. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ. After I heard that you have believed in Christ, my prayer is that you would believe in Christ more. After I had heard that you know the Lord Jesus, my prayer is that you would know him more and more. And so Christian prayer ultimately is to the Father, for the Spirit, unto the knowledge of Christ. Now ask yourselves a question. Have you grown complacent in your knowledge of Christ? It's very easy to do, especially in a Reformed church. It's very easy to think that once we have learned some systematic theology, we have finished with the Lord Jesus. But ultimately, as you mature in the Christian life and you grow in theology, which is a good thing to do, that theology should lead you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of everything that God has revealed. As I mentioned before, Paul is reflecting God's pattern of salvation. He prays to the Father because salvation comes from the Father. He prays for the gift of the Spirit because the Spirit is the one that applies salvation to us. But ultimately, Paul wants to know Christ, and he wants you to know Christ. He wants you as a Christian to grow in the knowledge of Christ, because as it says at the beginning of this book, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everything the Father has done for you is in Christ. And everything you need to know is in Christ. And so ultimately, we must grow in our knowledge of Christ. This again is one of the hallmarks of Christian prayer. Unto the Father, for the Spirit, unto the knowledge of Christ. And this is a good thing for you to pray when you read the Bible. As you get ready to read the Scriptures, you should be praying this way. Asking the Father for the gift of the Spirit so that you might see Christ. Christ told us in the end of the Gospel of Luke, all of the Old Testament is about Him. All of the Old Testament is about Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we can read the story of Noah, for instance, and say, well, that's a nice Sunday school tale. Let's jump to Jesus. What that means is what's happening in the Noah story is telling us about Christ. Christ's person and work is there in the story. We need the eyes of the Spirit to see it. And in seeing Christ, we see the glory of the Father. We see wisdom, as Paul says here. We see our Savior, who is the life of our souls. And so, how are your prayers? This is a pattern for us to learn how to pray. To pray with more orderliness. To pray with more consistency. Have you ever found, I'll just put myself in the dock, I have found that it's sometimes difficult to pray because I feel like I don't know, I've run out of ways to pray. I have no guide, no order to it. I try to enter into prayer and I just kind of am like, I really don't know what I'm doing. I know I should pray, but how do I do this? Well, here's an example. Praying to the Father for the Spirit so that you might know Christ more and more. As I mentioned, next week, we're going to see what we ought to know about Christ, but ultimately, here this afternoon, we need to pray for the greater knowledge of Christ given to us by the Spirit from the Father. And so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless Your name because of all the blessings You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His mediation and His blood, for the inheritance that we have in Him, the new creation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who seals us up into Him and reveals to us more of His glory. We ask, Lord, that You would ever give us this Spirit and ever show us His grace and glory and power, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, and that we might reign with Him as kings and priests unto You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our afternoon of worship, stand with me.